Our next reading is taken from Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication with all the saints, for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The first word in my text is perhaps the most important. Finally. Finally. Paul is about to launch into a teaching on spiritual warfare. But before he does, he says, finally. When this word finally is used in other Greek manuscripts of the same period, it means I have saved the most important information to the end. Now, this is remarkable, because Ephesians contains some of the greatest theological teaching in the New Testament. The election of the saints, predestination, the adoption of the sons of God, the sealing of the Holy Spirit, the grace of God, the fivefold ministry gifts to the church, the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And after all of that, Paul says, finally, hold your seats. Now we come to the really important stuff. All that is past is prelude. All that went on before is important. But finally, I'm going to tell you the most important truth. The Christian life is a struggle. We are engaged in spiritual warfare. Now, when the Apostle Paul was writing this letter, if not chained to, he was under the guard of a Roman soldier. Every 6 hours, he'd get a new guard. And one day, the wheels started to turn, and Paul turned to his faithful secretary, and he said, Tychicus, you know, I've been thinking. The Christian life is a struggle. We're in a terrible struggle. Spiritual warfare. And it's like, well, it's like the job of a Roman soldier. We're to bring peace to our troubled world. We're to drive back the barbarians of evil. And we're to bring unity to the church. We're like the Roman soldiers. 300,000 men, the world's first professional army, from 200 BC to approximately 200 years after that, these men kept the peace, built the empire from Hadrian's Wall in northern Britain to the Euphrates River in Iran, from the Danube in the north to the Sahara in the south, 300,000 men. Besides keeping the peace, they built these magnificent roads that you can still see today, great monuments, tunnels, aqueducts. In those 200 golden years, the Roman Empire maintained the peace, drove back the barbarians, and kept the peace. And they had a special uniform. They were something like priests and deacons, only they had a six-piece uniform, a belt. It's really, it's very wide, and it was part of their underwear, really. And then they had a breastplate that was made of small bits of iron and bone, sandals, really a half boot with open toes and studded soles. And they had a shield made of solid wood covered with leather and iron, helmet made of tough metal like bronze or iron, and the inner part was filled with felt or sponge. Nothing short of an axe or a hammer could pierce through a Roman helmet. And then they had the sword. We would call it more like a dagger, 12 to 18 inches in length. And Paul said, I think there's an illustration here. There's a parallel. I think that every Christian should wear these six pieces of armor, or seven if you count prayer, and I think it's fair to include prayer because every army has to have a way to communicate back to headquarters. And prayer is our cell phone to heaven. And so I would include prayer as one of the pieces of the Christian armor that he mentions here. So there you have it, seven pieces of the Christian armor. Every Christian is to put on the whole armor of God. And we are to eat and sleep and walk and work with the armor on. And there's never a time in life when we are exempt from wearing the armor. It's not just for new Christians. It's not for Christians that are in the thick of the middle years. No, it's for retired people. In fact, we are in this struggle right up until we take our last breath. The Bible calls death the final enemy. Even when you're on holidays, you have to have the whole armor of God on. These seven pieces of armor. Five are for defense, one is for offense, and one is for communication. Now, unfortunately, I only have time this morning to deal with three or four of the defensive pieces of the armor. We'll look at that and trust the Holy Spirit will apply it to specific needs in this congregation today. The first piece that I want to look at is the belt. The Roman belt had a twofold purpose. It held up the man's pants, which were really more like a kilt. And secondly, it gave him a place to hang his sword. Some years ago, Muir and I helped out at the food bank in Calgary, and we were delivering groceries to a needy friend. And we brought this trunk load of food to the house, and I ran in and got him so he could at least help with the groceries from the trunk to his kitchen. And he grabbed this big box and started back into his house. And I noticed right away that he was walking very strangely. And I thought, is he on some drug or is he ill? Or so I asked him, I said, is that box too heavy? And all he said is, I forgot my belt. And every man knows the feeling. A man without a belt is not a free man. Without the belt, the Roman soldier would have to use one hand to hold up his pants and the other hand to hold the sword. I would not describe that fellow as a free person. Now, the Holy Ghost says that the Christian's belt is truth, integrity, honesty, transparency. And opposite of that, of course, we have the devil, who is the father of lies. He is full of slander and duplicity. But we go up against him with transparency, honesty, integrity, and truth. The devil cannot stand the blazing light of truth. But you know, transparency is not something we are always comfortable with. In fact, we find it difficult. We prefer the twilight of exaggeration, the shadow land of double talk, the midnight of out-and-out deceit. Why do we take minutes at business meetings? Because our memories are poor? Well, that's part of it, I suppose. But it's also because we humans have a way of changing our tune from day to day. And if it's not in print, we're bound to say, oh, I didn't say that. That's not what happened. The belt of truth. Is it possible that someone is living one thing here in church and another thing on the job? Is it possible that someone is saying one thing with their tongue on Sunday and a totally different thing at home? So first of all, in our struggle as a Christian, we need to put on the belt of truth. Secondly is the breastplate. The Roman breastplate was made of leather covered with small bits of iron and bone. And all of this went over the man's chest, his stomach, as well as his back. If just one piece of that stone or iron was missing, it could be fatal. And the purpose of the breastplate was obvious. It was there to protect the vital organs, the heart, the lungs, the intestines. Now, in Jewish thinking, and Paul was a Jew, in Jewish thinking, the heart, the intestines, or it says in the old King James Version, the bowels, were the center of emotions. In fact, in the old King James Version of the Bible, Paul talks about loving his fellow Christians with all of his bowels, which sounds very strange to our ears today. In our culture, we've pushed the seat of the emotions up the anatomy a ways. And we say, I love you with all my heart. I suppose if humans are around for another 1,000 years, the country and western singers will say, ever since you left me, I've had a broken larynx. The point is, we're to have the breastplate of righteousness on because it covers the emotion. And isn't that the area where Satan often attacks us? Not all, please hear me, not all, but a lot of our depression is a demonic attack. He drags us down in our feelings, our emotions. When we feel loath to carry on, we lose the joy of the Lord. And the excitement of being a Christian evaporates. And we need this breastplate called righteousness. Doing what is right. You see, when I do what I know to be right, I feel good. And when I go against my conscience and I do what I know is wrong, I feel guilty. I feel terrible. So how I behave affects my emotions. If I walk around with a clear conscience, I have joy. If I bark at my wife, cheat on my expense account, and mean mouth my friends and family, it isn't long until I'm down emotionally. I've taken off the breastplate of doing the right thing. So what's next? There's two things you should always buy with great care. Your bed and your shoes. Because if you're not in one, you're in the other. And so we come to the sandals or the shoes. And it's called the gospel of peace. The good news about Jesus. And we have fantastic news about Jesus. This is the best news in town. I don't know whether you've read the CBC lately, but this is way beyond anything you can read there. And we're always to have these shoes on, this news about Jesus, except when we sleep. Never forget the good news about Jesus. Don't get sidetracked on minor issues. Church history is the sad saga of people being zealous over trivia, of majoring on minors. When I was a kid, it was the eternal security debate, and everybody was at everybody else. When I was in my 20s, it was the charismatic debate and the speaking in tongues issue. And now that I'm in my senior's years, I've discovered that I can get really excited over the age of the earth or the place of gay men and women in the church. Is there anybody left who's excited about Jesus? I talked to a prominent pastor in Calgary a few years ago when the gay issue was beginning to surface, and I said to him, you know, what is your position on this? And he said, I have bigger fish to fry. He said, I have good news about Jesus. And it's not that these other issues should be completely passed over. We need to discuss these issues. But when compared to Jesus and all he did on the cross and the resurrection, everything else pales in insignificance. Jesus bringing peace between God and man by his death on the cross. Jesus ushering in a new era of joy and peace where death will die. Don't leave home without it. Don't leave without your shoes. Carry this good news of Jesus everywhere you go. And then there's the shield. Now, the Roman shield spoken of here was about 2 feet wide and 4 feet high. And it was designed to protect the entire body. The shield was made of solid wood, oiled leather, and strapped with iron. And if you ever watched the movie Gladiator, then you know how it worked. The soldiers would stand in a long line, man to man, no gaps, holding that shield. And with that unified action, they'd be able to stop all the fiery arrows of the enemy. And they were safe as long as they had the shield and as long as they stood together. Those fiery darts, the cutting remark, the biting criticism, the stinging loss, the lustful thought, the brutal put down, the momentary doubt. And we stand there with our little shield, man to man, woman to woman. We snuggle up to the promises of God. So, how was it for you this week? Were you slighted? That was a fiery dart. Did you suffer some loss, some disappointment? Another fiery dart. Did you doubt the goodness of God? Fiery dart. Were you tempted to give up on the good life and live for the pleasures of the flesh? Fiery dart. There's only one way to combat this sort of attack, and that's to do what Jesus did when Satan tempted him in the wilderness. Quote the Bible. Three times Satan came and dangled something very appealing in front of Jesus, and three times Jesus quoted from Deuteronomy. Jesus hid behind the word. Stand behind the word. Let the word of God be your shield. I wish I could go through all of the armor, but we're going to just leave it there. I want to just conclude by saying and underscoring that we are in a struggle. Don't ever forget that. We get the impression sometimes from televangelists and others that the Christian life is just a lark. We are in a struggle. And if you struggle to believe, struggle to read your Bible, struggle to pray, struggle to come to church, struggle to live a holy life, struggle with your emotions, struggle with your thought world, struggle to be honest, you're normal. You're on the right track. The Christian life is a struggle. This is normal. Now, the New Testament word, the word that Paul uses for struggle, is wrestle. We wrestle. How many of you watch television wrestling? See, you need to get the belt of truth on. I know you watch it. I was with our grandson this week at the mall, and I don't know what store it was. We were in a store, and there's a big screen TV, and sure enough, I hear the boom, and I look over, and there's one muscular guy throwing another muscular guy onto the mat. And so when I use the word, and when Paul uses the word wrestle, please don't think of 21st century wrestling. Paul is not talking about the Undertaker or the Beast. As I understand this sport or entertainment, wrestling as it is today, the idea is to pin your opponent's shoulder down to the mat to the count of three. And whoever does that is the winner. And they both get up and they go on to fight another day. They do a few TV commercials and they get rich. Not a bad life. This is not what happened in Roman days. In Roman times, in Roman wrestling, the idea was to get your opponent on the mat, pin his throat down, and strangle him to death. Only one person got up off the mat. We wrestle. We struggle. It's a life and death struggle. And our opponent is out to destroy us. And friends, our opponent is not flesh and blood. It's not the family member we detest. It's not the boss. It's not the government. We struggle not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And the devil and the demons do not fight fairly. They don't go by some international rule book. The devil will lie, cheat, steal, counterfeit. He'll even be nice if he can destroy you. So we wrestle, we struggle day after day against demonic powers that are ruthless. Now, in the minute that I have left, I'm not going to leave you gasping for air on the mat in a very negative way. There is another side to the story that is really not in its text, but let me just share. It says in 1 John that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. If God be for us, who can be against us? If you've read the final chapters of the Bible, then you know who's going to win this wrestling match. The Lord God omnipotent reigns, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. In Jesus Christ, we are overcomers. We are more than conquerors. Praise the Lord. I would like to invite you to repeat the Apostles' Creed.